Romans chapter 12. We're certainly thankful to see this good number this morning. Certainly glad to be back in the house of the Lord. I want to ask you to pray for me this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our head before you again. We thank you for this day that you've given us, this opportunity to come into your house with your people and worship you. Help us that we could worship you in spirit and in truth from the depths of our heart. Lord, even as we sing these old songs, we thank you for them, each and every word and meaning, that as we lift them up in praise to you, I pray that we could just reflect upon them, meditate upon them, because no doubt they are very true words. But dear Lord, as I stand to preach this morning, I know that I have your truth. And I pray you'd help me to deliver your truth, that it could be a blessing to our heart, that we could grow closer to you, that we could be better servants, and we could be more apt to do thy will. I pray for the lost, that you'd have mercy upon them and help them to open their eyes and see how they have such a great need for Jesus. The greatest need they'll ever have is the need for Jesus to save their soul. I pray that they'd be willing to submit and trust in you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless all parts of this service. You know our hearts. You know what is needed. I pray that you'd bless accordingly. And we ask you to look down upon our country with mercy. I pray, dear Lord, that you would look upon all the hate and the trouble and the dissension among each and every one. We pray that you would have mercy upon us as your people, that we could see a need to turn back to you. To truly worship you with all of our hearts and to look to you in great faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our land, that we could even see a little space reviving if that could be in keeping with your will. Pray you'd bless all those that have said, pray for me. You know each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12. What's the greatest gift given to the church? The greatest gift the Lord gave the church. The Bible says charity. You knew that. You just didn't want to answer. But charity. Lord give three great gifts. He said faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. When you think about faith, faith's a great thing. Whenever we're trying to be a blessing in this world, when others see faith in us, that we have a great faith in our God, that is an instrument, a tool that the Lord uses to draw them. Whenever you think about hope, the hope that we have in our salvation, whenever someone sees an unshakable hope in us, especially through trials, through tribulation that we might go through, when they see that great hope that we have in the Lord, that is a great, great blessing in this world. But when they see charity, whenever they see a godly love in us, that is the greatest blessing we can be in this world. That is the single most tool that the Lord can use to be a blessing to others. It just has such a tremendous drawing power. Now, when we say charity, we like to say, well, charity means love. Love by biblical standards, not just love by our standards, not love by our definition, the world's definition of love. But charity is sacrificial. You say, well, I know that. Whenever we look at Jesus, He sacrificed Himself for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Now, He laid down His life for His friends, and yet He called me a friend. He called sinners friend. He was a friend unto sinners. So that goes even beyond what we might think of, well, I would die for my good buddy over here. I would die for my church member. That goes throughout all of the world. He died for sinners, and He called sinners friend even before we were lovable. He loved us. So it's sacrificial, committed love. I say committed because the fact that we are hard-hearted didn't change Him. He was committed to love us even if we never loved Him back. He loved what we might call our enemies. Whenever you think about terrorists and things like that, the Lord died for that terrorist. He committed Himself to loving him even though that terrorist hates everything about the Lord. He committed Himself to Him. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a good definition of what love or charity is. And just to point out a few things, it says, love or charity seeketh not her own. Whenever we love like the Lord wants us to, we're not seeking our own. You think about the world's definition of love, and it's, I love you because of how it makes me feel. I love you because of what I can get out of this love. And yet that's not God's definition of love. He says, love seeketh not her own. I love you because of how it makes you feel. I love you because of what it can do for you. How I can lift you up. How I can encourage you. That's the love that God wants us to love with. Love is not puffed up. You see a lot of love today that's very puffed up. It says love does not behave itself unseemly. Certainly we see love in our day and time that behaves itself unseemly or ungodly. And yet love does not do that. Now, this great love is what separates the church from the world more than any other quality. Faith is a great quality that we have. Hope in the Lord is a great quality that we have. But charity separates the church from the world unlike anything else. And so the Lord said, that's the greatest gift that I've given to you. So whenever we stop and consider love, love your wife. I love my wife. You men, you're to love your wives, but that's by my definition a lot of times, not by scriptural definition. Many times I love my wife because of what I can get out of that love. I love her because of how it makes me feel. I love her because of what I can receive. And yet, to love her the way that God wants me to is to love her when she seems unlovable. To love her and to sacrifice myself for her. Now, I've heard many men say, oh, I would die for my family. I would die for my wife in an instant. I would die for her. But will you live your life loving her the way that Christ would? Would you love her with a sacrificial love, putting your will aside and looking to lift her up? All right? Same way with you ladies. Love your husbands. Bible teaches you how to do that, to reverence Him, to love Him and to put Him up on a pedestal and to love Him even if it means sacrificing your own will for His good. That's how God wants us to love. You say, well, sometimes I do that. We need to do that all the time, continually, all the time. Love your children. We're to love our children to put their... put our own desires aside to love them and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's many times in loving my children that sometimes, you know, there's a part of me that wants to just say, well, just get out of the way and let me do it. And they can tell you, I do that sometimes, and it kind of, sometimes you say, well, it may be justified, and other times I kind of, my heart's will smite me because of it. I thought about maybe like here recently, we've been trying to screen in the porch and do different projects, some remodeling around the house. And there's times whenever I want to say, just move out of the way because they're right there under me. And they want to do this and they want to do that. And just move out of the way. But love says, no, wait a minute. This is an opportunity, a teaching moment. I can show them. I can involve them. Daddy, let me use the hammer. Daddy, let me screw the screw. Here, you do that. And learn. Learn. That's love. To love them. To show them time. To sacrifice my time for their time. All right, this love is not to stop as we exit our home. I wanted you to really think and try to consider how much you love your family and how much you're willing to sacrifice for them and how much you're willing to do for them, because this love is to move outside of those we're close to. This love is not to stop at my front door. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Bible says, and I'm going to read in just a minute, but if you only love those who you're expected to love, he said even the publicans do that. If you love only those, if you love only your wife and or your husband or your children or your best friends, if that you love those that you kind of expected to love, he said everybody does that. What separates us from the world is whenever we love unconditionally. And it goes beyond just those that are close to us. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Okay, love without dissimulation. What is dissimulation? Dissimulation is to conceal under false pretense or under false appearance, if I think I got that right. It's to be a hypocrite. That's the easiest way to describe it. It's the love that Jesus loved us with is universal. He loved the unlovable when he sacrificed himself. He loved the poor, but he also loved the rich. He loved the young and he loved the old. He loved the religious, but he loved the barbarian. As he hung on the cross, as men were crucifying him, he looked down upon them. These men had spit on him, plucked out his beard, whipped his back, nailed him to a cross, mocked him, cursed him, stripped him to an open shame, and he looked down upon them and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what I want to try to get on our heart this morning, is the world does not understand Christ like you do. The world, when we look at the world, we go to work and we're around our other employees. We're around those out in the world. And it's so easy to get aggravated with them or strike them off our list. But God says, love them. And we are to understand they don't know what they do. They don't comprehend Christ like we do. I think one of the greatest downfalls we as the church have is to just assume everybody else is like us. And that's not to say that we're more high class or we're better than anyone else, but we have Christ, we understand Christ, we love like Christ, and yet the world does not comprehend that. They don't understand a need for Christ like we do. That's what the church is here for, to show them, to show the world why they need Christ. And again, the greatest way we can do that is to show them a love that's different than anything else they see. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The world, the hard to love, do not understand their need of Christ. And yet, the Lord said, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If I can't love the way Christ loves, then I hide my gospel to the world. I'm a hindrance to others in the world. You young people, when you go to school, you're saved. You go into school or you're around other kids, you're to love them. And look, you have an understanding of Christ they don't have. You're to be patient with them. You're to try to be a blessing to them. With all your heart, try to be a blessing to them. All right? We're to love without dissimulation. Love without condition. Love without partiality. Love without hypocrisy. Okay, Romans 12, verse 18. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Before we take that and just use it as a loophole, every time we want to get aggravated at somebody, we say, well, I didn't have any peace left in me with them. Understand this, the Lord said, all things are possible through Christ, which strengthens you. Christ can strengthen us to live at peace and to be peaceable with all men. All right, he goes on. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, I shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't focus on the coals of vengeance. There's a time in my life where I focused on, well, if I can just be good to somebody, that's me piling coals of fire on their head. Don't focus on the coals of vengeance. Focus on the coals of conversion. The reason we're being good, we're feeding them, we're giving them water, we're showing them kindness, is not so we can beat them up. It's so that we can show them something that'll cause them to come around to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Love overcomes evil like nothing else. Love shines a light like really nothing else does. Love lives out the gospel in the world. And it drives us to be like Christ. Whenever we see a need to love others, it causes us to want to be like Christ even more. All right, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. What I'm preaching, I know, is very hard because it goes against everything about our human nature. For Christ to lay His hands on the cross and let someone drive a stake, a nail through His hand, that's not human. It's not human to accept that. It's human to fight back. It's human to want to push them out of the way, to just strike them off your list. Whenever they said, if he be the Christ, let's wait and see if he's going to call down Elias. Let us wait and see if he's going to come off the cross. It's human to say, send those angels, destroy the world, set me free from this cross. But it's love that says, no, I'm going to put my will aside for their benefit. It's hard. It's impossible for the human side of us to do that, but the spiritual side says love conquers all. Love conquers all. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Before there were certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter, bless his heart, he lived beside Christ 3.5 years. If you had to pick one of the disciples and say, this is Jesus' right-hand man, you would have to pick either Peter or John. I don't believe you could put, there's not another one that you would put above those two. Peter was a great man. Peter was the one that walked on water. We like to throw that out there all the time. He did walk on water. But he was also the one that preached on the day of Pentecost whenever many, many, many people got saved. He's also the one that went and preached to Cornelius after his conversion. Whenever the Lord showed him a vision of a sheet and all manner of beasts and creeping things and were in that sheet and it was lowered down to him, and the Lord said, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean's ever touched these lips. Peter was still dealing with the law. And he was a Jew. And there was a great separation between the Jew and anybody else. And the Lord was trying to show him that, Peter, you're still trying to live under the law, but now we're under grace. And I want you to go preach to this man, Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And the Lord finally got his attention and finally got him to see the need to do that. And he goes and he preaches to Cornelius. And he and his family got saved and received even the Holy Ghost at that time among the Gentiles, a showing there, an open symbolic gesture, no doubt, by God, showing that the Gentiles had the Holy Ghost there as well. And now he's down at Antioch and he's preaching to Gentiles, and he sat down to eat with the Gentiles, and he looks over here and who's coming through the door? The elder bunch from Jerusalem have made a trip to check on old Peter. What's going on? And they walk through the door and he jumps up and I can just see him put his hands in his pocket and back up against the wall. Oh, I wasn't with these people. I'm not here with them. I'm not eating with them. I wonder what they were eating. I'm not eating that. I don't know whose plate that is. I'm not eating. And it caused such a stir that the others that were with him, they disassembled with him. And in so much, Bible says, in so much that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy, their love under a false appearance. How easily dissimulation can slip in. Now, when we look at this, Peter had a hard choice, no doubt, because certainly he was living in a time where the majority of the world did not understand the direction the church was taking. They didn't understand God's will fully in all of this. And even the scripture had not been completed at this time, so a lot of people didn't understand what was going on. So these Jews, in his mind, these Jews are never going to understand why I'm eating with them. And there's no way I'm going to be able to explain it. It's the best thing for me to do is just get up and walk away. But Peter should have stopped. He should have stayed there and stood and showed love. But instead, he poisoned the atmosphere with hypocrisy. And so much that others were getting carried up in it. And Barnabas himself got caught up in it. And so Paul withstood him to the face. By the way, it was an act of love. It wasn't Paul flexing his muscles and saying, I'm a better Christian than you are. Paul did this for the good of the church because, Peter, you've just caused trouble here. Your failure to show true love in this situation has caused a split that could have been a lot worse than it was if Paul hadn't stood up and called him out on it. Reckon how often dissimulation rises up in our lives. That I disagree with you, Therefore, you're stricken off my list. Have conference, and usually our conferences go real well, so I'm thankful for that. But have conference, and you say one thing, and I disagree with that, so, oh, I disagree with you. I'm striking you off my list. I'm not even going to look your way anymore. Preacher preached something I didn't like, I'm not even going to shake his hand. Reckon how often we do that. I don't like what you said. I'm striking you off my list. Lord says if we differ with someone, go quickly and get that resolved. Go get that fixed. You're low class, so I refuse to be around you. I know among young people, I hate to say it that way because that's stereotyping them. And a lot of young people, but it also is in the older generation too. You don't wear the right kind of clothes, so I can't be around you. That's sad when it gets like that. But so easily we will separate ourselves from others because of all sorts of things. You come from the wrong neighborhood. You're not educated enough. You're educated too much. Can't be around them people. They got too much education. I'm so thankful Jesus died for all. He didn't die for a certain type of people. He didn't dissimulate by religion or by race or by wealth or by prestige or by race. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. Child of God, this is the love that we are to love this world with. Now, that being said, that doesn't mean we're to partake of the evil. That doesn't mean if you can't beat them, join them. That don't mean let's go act like the rest of the world acts so that they'll accept us. Let's dress like the world. Let's talk like the world. Let's do the things the world's doing. That's not what I'm saying. We're to love the sinner. Love the sinner. Jesus rebuked those that said to the wealthy, come up here and sit beside me in this high place. And then when some poor person come in, they said, you sit down here at my footstool. You reckon that ever happens to us? We can expect the same rebuke when we show that type of partiality in this world. Love your family. Really love them. Love them the way Christ said love them. Love you, church. We're to esteem one another better than we esteem ourselves. But Jesus died for all the others as well. And we are to love them as He did. We'll ask for some.